Thank you, Victoria. We look forward to hearing you tonight as you'll share before I preach. And so thank you. Welcome. Glad that you and your family are here. When I knew she and Ryan were coming, I thought of asking them, but I'd never been in a service with her to hear her sing. And so I called the greatest critic I know because I knew my mother had heard her sing. And I knew she always told me the truth about my preaching, and she'd tell me the truth about her singing, and she did. She said, "You'll not be disappointed, son. It'll be fine to do that." And I asked her this weekend, when I was talking to her, I changed the title of my message. She said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "You can go to hell." She said, "Say what?" I said, She said, "You might want to change the title of that message." I said, "Well, how about the fate of the lost?" She said, "That sounds a little better. That might be what you need to do." Well, we've been walking our way through Revelation 20, and we come to the end of this chapter, this series of messages on the millennial age. And so we talked beginning the month about the life in the millennium and what happens in that thousand-year reign of Christ. And it's described for us in the 20th chapter of the Revelation. And so we come today to read verses 11 through 15 to come to the end of this chapter. Now understand, the millennium is not now. We are not in it. It is to come. That is imminent is the rapture of the church. Could come immediately. Could come, as I've said, every Sunday. It could come before this sermon is over. And then the dead in Christ out here in Whitmire Cemetery will get up. Those that are saved in this church will be caught up. And somebody in this service will finish this sermon. Because you will go to church. Oh, you'll go to church. The rapture comes. Following that, there is a great tribulation period. It's hell on earth that comes for these 7 years. Following that is Armageddon. There was an interesting article popped up yesterday afternoon, late this morning, of gold jewelry found in the place where Armageddon will take place. Was called Armageddon Jewelry. That was the title of the article I read. And these gold rings and trinkets found in that area in the nation Israel. The rapture, the tribulation, Armageddon, and then will be ushered in the millennium. The millennial age, a thousand-year rule of Christ. Following that, the eternal age. Heaven. For the saved, for others, the fate of the lost. John finishes the chapter on a very somber note. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. When awakening came in America years ago, a portion of its beginning was with the old preacher Jonathan Edwards, when he preached the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Let me quote to you what Edward said that day. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them, and the pit has opened its mouth under them. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. Jonathan Edwards was never invited to a church growth conference. He was never invited to the seeker-sensitive get-together. The church today has moved so far toward the love of God that she has almost forgotten the judgment of God. Judgment is sure, and it is coming, and coming swiftly. Most people, in their mind's eye and their imagination, they come to judgment and they just let this crowd today, let's just say that those of us gathered here, that we are the people that have lived forever. We become that crowd. Most people think that the Lord will stand and say, okay, here are the believers, they are the sheep, you go over here and enter in and you're saved. Those of you, though, that are goats, lost unbelievers, you go over here. That's not at all what Scripture tells us. There is not one judgment where there is a great divide. There are two judgments. And today, let this text take this meaning. Let all of us that are gathered here be representatives of the second judgment, the judgment of the great white throne. And if we become the participants, then everyone in this room is lost. We would stand there already condemned. We would come to judgment. And the three items I want you to see in this judgment, and I've outlined them on your listening outline there for you. They're all found in this text. Number one, the great white throne. Notice what he said in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from the presence, earth and heaven, they fled away. Both the earth and the heavens, they ran because of fear. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. If we were all of the lost of all time standing, having been now resurrected, our bodies coming out of the ground, reunited with that spirit, and we now stand before the great white throne. Notice the king. The king sits on the throne. Men have ignored him. They have denied him. They have cursed him. They have spat upon him. They have sold him. But now he judges them. It's a great throne. It's a high throne. There are many thrones in Scripture, but this is the great throne of judgment of the unredeemed, of the lost. It's a great white throne. Why is it white? It's because of purity and righteous judgment. There'll be no gray issue. There'll be no wondering. Did Trayvon do it or did Zimmerman do it? There'll be no wondering. It'll be pure. No one will question. It's a great throne. It's a white throne. And and the crowds come. Notice that they come great and small. And the sea gives up the dead. The tombs open up. Arctic waters give forth the dead. Burning sands and tropical forests give up the dead. They arrive with their faces wrecked by sin, their souls gnarled by lust and hate, envy and scorn, with passion and with pride. They stand there, the great and the small. Who are the great? Oh, you know big sinners. Everybody knows big sinners. Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin. Read your history. Hitler looks like a choir boy next to Stalin. Stalin is as evil and wicked as the world has ever known. Millions upon millions upon millions murdered. Stalin will stand. Hitler will stand. Say, preacher, you don't know. No. But I have an educated guess. It's not mine to judge, but the great unredeemed will be there. But also the small. These are little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins. These are people that were mean and peevish, vulgar and cheap. Godless hypocrites. They sang Amazing Grace in the Baptist church. But they lived a life of wickedness in the homes where they resided. There'll be a great white throne. You know, this series of messages has caused a lot of questions people ask me. I've had more questions this month than I've had in a long time. We have lunch at our house every day. And last Sunday after we preached on resurrection, my daughter had a question about resurrection. She said, I want to ask something. And I said, okay. She said, but I think I ought to ask it before we eat. I said, all right. She said, if you're cremated and they put you in an urn and they have you on the mantle, when resurrection comes, do you just come out or does the lid pop off? Now, that's the Bowman side of my family asking that question. It's my mother's side of the family. I don't know details. You don't either. But I'd like to be in that room if those lids start popping off. Now, I'm just, you know, I'd just like to be on the way up, look back and say, I knew he wasn't coming. We talked about that. But you see, there's a resurrection of the lost. And they too now, not at the same time of our resurrection of the saved, but the lost after Armageddon are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to come. They're going to be left in the ground. But now before judgment, there's a resurrection and they come and they're reunited and they stand there, the great and the small. There's a second item I want you to see in this text, and it's the books. He speaks of the books. He said, I saw them standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, and it's the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. Now, there's a lot of different opinions about all this stuff in the 20th chapter. I told you when we started this series that there were opinions everywhere, and people would say this or that, you know. We all get to the end, we understand that we're going toward Christ, and detail is what Baptists want. But detail's not what Baptists get. They get principle. The principle is God is righteousness. Live your life before Him, and He'll give you. He gives some detail, but He doesn't give it all. But here He talks about books, and the Bible talks about books. And as best I can tell, in Scripture, that there are three. And I've talked to several people this week, and read is all I know to find that there is the Book of Life, and when you are born, your name is in that book, and everybody that's ever been born is found in that book. It's the Book of Life. Everybody, the lost and the saved, are in the Book of Life. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 13:8 speaks of it, and it is the Book of Life of the Lamb, it says, and it's a little different. The Book of Life is everyone. The Book of Life of the Lamb are only the redeemed. And the Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that if you're redeemed, your name has been written there before the foundation of the world. That God in His foreknowledge, according to Ephesians and Romans, He knows. And He's in the book. Dear God, I wish I could look in that book. But I don't get to look. Not yet. And then it says the books are opened. The books record our deed. Now your name's in the Book of Life. And when you die lost, as best I can tell, your name is blotted out of the Book of Life. Because you're no longer alive, you're dead. Spiritually. This is the second death. You'll all die once physically, but then when you die spiritually, your name is blotted out of the Book of Life. You remember Moses? Remember Moses? Moses, when there was trouble, he said, Lord, for my people, blot my name out for them. Didn't happen. One man wrote this week and said that proves that Moses was a volunteer fan. He volunteered to have his life blotted out for everybody else, who made him a Tennessee fan. That's what one man wrote me, said this way. He came down off the mountain in an orange suit, and he came down. He did volunteer. Said, Lord, blot my name out. But he didn't. Listen to the Word of God in Psalm 69. You'll have to turn there if you want to see it. Psalm 69 in verse 28. Listen to what the psalmist said about this. David is dealing with his enemies, and he says, may they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Talking about his enemies. Lord, let them die lost and blot their name out of the book of life. The book of life records everyone. When you die lost, your name blotted out of the book of life. If you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. And then it says the books are open. The book. I don't know what it looks like. This is one of the oldest books I've got in my library, and I just, you know, it's worn and tattered. And there was a preacher that was retiring, and he brought these books to me. I bought them for just pennies from him. It's old Clark's commentary, but they're leather-bound and old, 1850s. And they're there, and it's a commentary set, but I don't know. I just somehow I think when we get to the end, the books will be old. They'll probably be on a chip, but you know, on a thumb drive that the Holy Ghost has got somehow. I don't know, but they're going to open the books. And I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me, dear lost friend that's without Jesus in this service today. You're not sure of heaven. They're going to open these books. And when they open the book, they're going to read about your deeds. And you're going to say, well, I didn't. No, and I'm here to tell you, your deeds will condemn you. You will not be righteous by what you've done. And they will shut the book. Everybody that's not found in the book of life, according to verse 15. Not the Lamb's book, but the book of life. If your name's been stricken, was cast into the lake of fire. That's the third item in this text. The great white throne, the books, and then the lake of fire. It's the place of physical torment. It's the place of second death. It's a place of indescribable loneliness. Jesus said about it in Matthew 8 and 12, it's outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of no return. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is a place of no return. Dear friend, if you have swallowed the lie that you can die lost and go to purgatory and be prayed out or bought out or candled out, you have swallowed a non-biblical lie. Hell is forever and there is no return. Verse 14 says it is the second death. And spiritual death means there is no hope. Oh, when I have a funeral here at the church and we come by and this is a saved person, the hope is that we'll see them again. Amen? Yes, praise God. There's hope. But when you die this second death, there is no hope. It's done. It's over. There's no overtime. Well, we look at that text. And so it poses questions. Number one, Pastor, is God not too loving to send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody. You go on your own. He doesn't assign you hell. You assign yourself hell. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Well, Pastor, is God not too just to send people to hell? Those that, you know, what about a 12-year-old righteous girl that lives across the ocean in the dark, deep recesses of lostness where the gospel is not penetrated? Romans speaks of creation, conscience. God will be just. And Scripture speaks of degrees of heaven. I'm telling you, there are degrees of hell as well. But the best of hell is nothing you want. Say, Pastor, will it really be heaven if my friends and family are in hell? You ask these questions and we begin to get into things that people think about, but we don't have a lot of answer. When I'm up there, do I know who's down there? And if I know that my mama is there, can it be heaven to me? Well, we're going to be like Jesus. And Jesus knows, and he gives us a new body. Those are sermons for another time. We can dig into those, but I want to ask a question today. Okay, is God too loving? Is he too just? Will it be heaven if... Well, I want to ask you. I just want to ask you. You're asking me all these questions. Let me ask you a question. You know the gospel. You've heard the gospel. Have you received the gospel? And are you sure today, if death comes to you, that heaven will be your home? Are you sure? Now, I don't know a lot. I mean, I saw a miracle Friday night. I was invited to speak to a high school graduation. I mean, these are salutatorians, and they had two valedictorians. They tied in numbers I've only read about. I told them, I said, guys, I was in the half of the class, made the top half possible. That's all these questions. I don't know a lot, but I'm going to tell you one thing this preacher knows. I know this. When I die, don't you cry for me. Don't you worry about me. I'm covered. Let me tell you something. Some of you sit right here and you'll walk out of here and wonder, well, you know, I hope. Friend, don't you leave here hoping today. Hope's a good Bible word, but it's a bad American word. For most of us, when we say hope, that means we don't know for sure. The Bible says hope means we know for sure. Well, let me tell you, I've got the blessed hope. I'm covered. Let me tell you two things about that. Number one, let me explain to you my position. My position. Victoria sang about my position. She was singing about being in Christ. In Christ alone. That's where I am today. I'm covered by the blood. When I get there, it doesn't matter what it says in this old dusty book. I'm telling you, they you see, you're judged not by your deeds. No. The lost are judged by their deeds. The problem is not what you did. The problem is your name in the book. I was born December 14, 1953. My name's in the book of life. It's still in there. Why? Because when I was 10 years old, 1963, on a Thursday in Vacation Bible School, Pisgah Baptist Church, Nolan Ford gave the invitation. And I stepped out and came down and I said, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. And Brother Nolan led me to faith in Jesus and I trusted him. Then I was baptized in an old rusty baptistry the next Sunday and he put me under the water and raised me up. And I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. That is my position. I am in Christ. Amen. I'm in him and I'm so saved it's pitiful. Now I want to ask you, do you know? That's my position. That's where I am. Now that's not my condition. Oh no. Way down in here where none of y'all have any business looking. The Spirit of God is working on me, working out my salvation. My position is I am in Christ and I'm covered forever and ever and I'm going straight to heaven when I die. Doesn't matter when it is. But now my condition. Oh, it's not the millennium yet. See, I went to the baseball game last night. And there's people sitting behind me that had never been to a baseball game. And they brought two little girls. It was fireworks night. Fat little blonde-headed girl kicked me in the head once. She kicked me 32 times. The woman leaned over to her husband once and said, well, he already has three balls. Does he not get to go to first? And he said, no, you have to get four. And I thought, what is she doing at this ball? I mean, a cricket player from England knows you got to have four balls to get to first. Now, I almost didn't use this illustration because I know in Jesus' name that family comes to this church. You ever get angry? That's my condition. But I'm covered. So what I have to do? I got to take every thought captive to Christ. I got to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I got to be sweet to illiterate baseball fans and hyperactive little blonde-headed girls. Amen. Because as soon as you say something, they're going to say, you're the TV preacher. I spoke at that graduation, came home, my wife. You ever get mad at your wife? That's my condition. She said, I really need to go to the store. I said, the store's closed. She said, but Walmart's open. I said, the store is closed. So 11 o'clock, dressed like this, I go into Walmart. Yes, indeed. I'm not only the only guy in there in a tie. I'm just the 50% that doesn't have on pajamas at 11 o'clock. And so she's got the cart running off everywhere, and I'm kind of, you know, hiding behind the cantaloupes over there. And some lady stocking, she stopped me. She said, hey! I said, she said, you're the TV preacher. I said, I think he just checked out. I think he... She said, no, you're him. Hey, let me tell you, you don't know who's watching you this morning. But you're not going to get to heaven because you do right. You're going to get there because your name is written in the book. That's the only thing that gets you there. I'm with the Lord Jesus, and he gets me in. A few years ago, I was invited up to the National Prayer Breakfast. One of our congressmen asked me to come, and I went. And I was there, and we got to the White House, and there's a long line, and his aide was there, and he had his little badge, and we just walked up ahead of everybody. There's a long line. We just went right up there to the front, and the guy looked at me and said, where are you going? I said, I don't know. And the fella flashed his badge and said, he's with me. He said, okay, come on in. We got down to the next big room and tried to get in, and I didn't have anything to get in. And the aide flashed his badge. He said, this guy right here, he's with me. He said, sir, come right on in. There's a day coming when I'm going to die, and I'm going to walk up to try to get in. And Jesus is going to flash his badge. And it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he'll say, he's with me. And whoever's guarding the gate, and it ain't Peter, I'm telling you, if Peter's in charge, we're in trouble when we get there. I've read his stuff. Amen. Somebody is going to say, well, if you're with him, come on in. Let me tell you, that is my position. It's my position. And my condition is getting better day by day by day. Some of you look and say, well, preacher, I'm watching you and you're not getting better. You see, that's your condition. Your problem is you watching me. You ought to be watching you. Yeah. You take care of your position and your condition. I'll take care of my position and my condition. And then we'll all go together and we'll gather up some more folks to get in our position. And we'll work on their condition. And we'll go to our destination, which is the eternal state in a new heaven and a new earth. The question is today, are you in Christ? A friend, if hell is as real as this book's just said, two things ought to happen. Number one, you ought to be sure you're not going there. And number two, you ought to have a zeal about telling others to stay out of that. How can we believe in Revelation 20 and keep our mouth shut about Calvary's cross? Tell me how. How can we believe there's a hell that's hot? And if Edward says its mouth is open, How can we not but appeal to the world, come and believe? And yet so many of us have lived next door to our neighbors, and when they die, we don't even know about their condition. Hell should move us. It ought to move us. You heard that man say amen in the choir? We're building a little building out here, and Brother Jerry, I don't mean to embarrass you, but we're building a little concession stand out here, and Brother Jerry's seeing after that. I pulled up the other morning. I messed him up. I know I did. I pulled in. He was out there with three guys, and I pulled in, rolled the window down, and he kind of looked over, and he brought him over to me and introduced me, and I'll never forget it, Brother Jerry. He had three bricklayers out there, and he said, "Well, Pastor, we just having a little talk about the Lord before we get started." You know, you don't go to heaven because you build a concession stand for Olive Baptist Church. You got to have the right position. And Brother Jerry was telling them how they could have the right position. And I'm telling you, friend, I don't care who you are, what you've done, you can have the right position because Jesus died for you. And he extends the invitation to you. And this morning, you can miss hell and make heaven. If you would but believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Somebody will say when they walk out of here, say, "Well, that's the sorriest Memorial Day sermon I ever heard." Well, let me tell you something. Just because a soldier dies in combat does not mean he goes to heaven. You don't defend your country in order to get to heaven. You come to the one who defends us, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've never trusted him today, I encourage you, I implore you, I exhort you, I beg you, come unto Christ. If you're here needing a church family, I invite you to come unto Christ. If you're here and ought to come fall in this altar and repent, I invite you, come unto Christ. And I looked and I saw a great white throne, and the small and the great were standing there. And those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You will die once. You do not want to die twice. No. Come today unto Christ and live forever and go tell a world that Jesus saved.